Amen. The portion of Scripture for our meditation this morning is recorded for us in the book of Acts, chapter 3, beginning with the 19th verse. This is our second lesson for today, this second Sunday of Advent. Dear friends in Christ, Bob had been a smoker since he was a teenager. At times, smoking a pack or two a day, he was never quite able to kick the head. But it wasn't long after he retired that he began having coughing fits and chest pain, so he went to the doctor, and the doctor immediately issued a number of tests. It was a CT scan that showed it. Bob had lung cancer. So his doctor came up with an aggressive plan of attack to help cure him. He was going to have surgery, there would be chemotherapy, but if everything went according to plan, Bob would live. He also sat Bob down and talked to him about changing his lifestyle. Specifically, he talked to him about quitting smoking. He said that smoking was killing him, and it didn't matter what kind of treatment they were giving him, if he didn't quit smoking, he would surely die. How does Bob react? Does he get upset at the doctor because the doctor told him that he had cancer and that he could die from that cancer? Does he get angry at the doctor for telling him how to live his life and to quit smoking? Or is he appreciative that the doctor told him the truth that he so desperately needed to hear? One day, probably not long to after the day of Pentecost, Peter and John, the apostles, were walking into the temple when they came across a beggar, a man who had been crippled since birth. Peter and John looked at him, and Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." The man immediately jumped to his feet, began to walk. He followed them into the temple, jumping and praising God and running around because he had just been healed. Now obviously, this attracted a lot of attention in the temple, and everyone had recognized this man who had been crippled since birth. They all wondered how it could happen that this man, who had never been able to walk, was suddenly not only walking, but running and jumping all over the place. A crowd gathered. And Peter used that opportunity to tell others about Jesus. He says it was in the name of Jesus and by faith in him that this man was able to walk. Not by man's power. Jesus was sent by God. And yet Peter points out that they, the people of the temple, had rejected Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They convinced Pilate, who wanted to let Jesus go, they convinced Pilate to crucify Jesus and to hand over a murderer, Barabbas. Peter admits that those Jewish people were acting in ignorance. They didn't know what they were doing, and they were just following the Jewish leaders who too were acting in ignorance in a way. Nevertheless, they were responsible for the murder of God's Son. So they needed to repent, Peter says, which were our words for our text. No, Peter's words were harsh. He didn't take it easy on them, but it's a message they needed to hear. They killed the author of life. They sentenced their very God to death. They needed to know the truth so that they could repent of that truth. They can repent of that sin. Now we live in a world where people don't like to be told that they're sinners. People don't want to be told that they're wrong or what they did was wrong. How dare You judge me, people say. To them, there is no objective truth. Truth is subjective, and there's no objective sin. What's wrong for you isn't necessarily wrong for me, they might say. You can't tell me then how to live my life. I will do as I want. It seems as if the only universal wrong is being intolerant of other people and how they live their lives. Plus, we have a sinful nature. Our sinful nature tries to tell us that we're better than we really are. It says, well, sure, you have made a mistake here and there, and you may have messed up every once in a while, but overall, you're a pretty good person, and you really have nothing to apologize for. That makes us prideful and arrogant by nature. It's hard for us to accept that what we did was wrong. It's hard for us to believe someone when they tell us that we're sinners and we deserve eternal damnation. That is a message that we reject by nature. And so, we need someone to point out our sin. We need to point someone to point out how wicked we are and what our wicked actions deserve and how serious sin is. For every sin is one that takes us away from God. Every sin separates us from God. There is no such thing as a non-serious sin. Every sin is against God's will. They're all equal in the eyes of God. And every sin, no matter how serious they may seem to us or not, every sin separates us from God. Every sin is grounds for condemnation. Jesus gave up the glories and riches of heaven. He was born of a virgin. He came down to save us, not just from the sins that we deem serious, but for each and every sin. He came for the sins of the whole world, so that shows us that each and every sin is a big deal to him. And so there's no reason to deny sin. God knows all things. He knows everything we've ever done, everything we've ever thought or said. There's no hiding everything from God. We can't deny any sin from God because he is our judge. In the end, we don't answer to ourselves. We don't answer to what society says or what other people think of us. We answer to God and God alone. So there's no reason to justify our actions. There's no reason to make excuses for what we've done or haven't done or try to say that we're not sinners. When we do so, we're only harming ourselves. When we fail to acknowledge our sin, we're robbing Christ of glory, who strives to forgive us, who did forgive us. The first step in being forgiven is acknowledging that sin and repenting of that sin. That is why Peter urges his listeners and us to repent. What is repentance? What does it mean to repent? That Greek word for repentance means a change of mind. What you thought was okay. What you did before that you were perfectly fine with, you now realize it's a sin. You now realize it's against God's word. So you change your mind about it. You can say repentance is an about-face of attitude. It is a complete 180 in the way you look at a particular thing you did. But the truth is, many times when we sin, it's not because we thought something was okay and now it's no longer okay. A lot of times when we sin, it's a moment of weakness. We know something is wrong, but we committed that sin in a moment of weakness. We think of what Paul says in Romans 7. The evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So repentance isn't just a changing of one mind about a particular action. What's contrition? What's contrition? Contrition is a feeling of guilt and sorrow over one's sin. realizing that what you did was against God's word, realizing that you sin against your Savior, that you deserve God's wrath and condemnation. So you have that feeling of guilt and sorrow and angst that you have sinned against God. You understand that you deserve His wrath and punishment, and for that, you are truly and sincerely sorry. You can have contrition over one specific sin, or contrition over all your sins in general. That's the first part of repentance, contrition. But oftentimes, when the Bible speaks of repentance, it speaks of something else as well. Truth is, unbelievers can have contrition. Truth is that anyone can feel sorry for something that they have done wrong. Think of Judas. Judas, who handed Jesus over, betrayed Jesus to death for 30 pieces of silver. He felt bad for what he had done. He was sorry for what he had done. He even threw the 30 pieces of silver back at the Jewish leaders who paid him off. Yet he didn't believe in the Lord for forgiveness. He didn't think that he could ever be forgiven for betraying God's Son to death. And so he hung himself in unbelief, and now he is suffering with the devil forever. So there's that other part to repentance, the second half of repentance, which is faith. Notice that Peter says, repent and return to have your sins wiped out. We turn away from our sins, doing that complete 180, and we turn instead to God. We turn to God in faith. Faith that our sins are forgiven. That's what Peter is talking about when he says your sins will be wiped out. In Christ, He wipes away our sin, freely forgiving us, as if He completely erases our slate. Everything we have ever done wrong, wiped away by the blood of Christ, covered over. Our hands that were stained red with sin were made as white and as pure as snow. Erased completely by the blood of Christ. Now they say if you do something on your computer, if you put something online, it's there forever. Some expert is able to find it again. You can't completely wipe it out. Not so with Christ. Not so with God and the forgiveness that He gives us. Completely erased, wiped out, cleaned by Christ. Never to come back to us, to haunt us, or to condemn us. But forgiveness is only part of it. In verse 20, Peter tells us to repent so that refreshing times may come from the presence of the Lord. We human beings are weak. We're fragile. We need to take time off from work from time to time so we don't get run down, so we don't get worn out or burned out. That's what weekends are for, to charge our batteries, to enter into the next work week recharged. And at times, we need to take longer breaks, like vacation, again, to recharge the batteries so that we can come back refreshed and ready to work hard. That's what forgiveness is like. Refreshment. Our sins weigh us down. We face the burden of our guilt and the weight of our sins upon our shoulders. But with Christ there is forgiveness. The burden that we felt of our sins, carried by Christ. The weight, the pressure on top of you that was weighing you down, burdening you, nailed to the cross. Suffered by Christ. The weight of all your guilt, the weight of all your sinful actions are now taken on by Christ, and He wipes them completely away, so now you are now refreshed. Refreshment comes from the Lord, and now we are able then to live a life that is pleasing to God. It is Christ who was the one that God promised for thousands of years to his descendants, to his people. All the prophets talked about Christ. The whole Old Testament scripture is pointing to Christ as the Savior of the entire world. God even told Abraham that a singular offspring of his was going to come, and that all nations on earth would be blessed with this one singular offspring because the Savior of the entire world would come through this offspring. And notice what Peter says in verse 26 about how God would bless the world. God raised up his servant and sent him to you first to bless you by turning you away from your wicked ways. Jesus was sent to us to bless us. And first of all, he blesses us by forgiving us. But before he forgives us, he turns us away from our wicked ways. And he does that by pointing out our sins. It's a blessing when Jesus points out our sins to turn us away from our wicked ways that so separate us from God. He points out our sins not simply to make us feel bad. His goal, of course, is to get us to repent, to turn us away from our sins. His ultimate goal, of course, is to forgive us. He wants us to repent so he can assure us of our forgiveness. So he can tell us that our sins have been wiped away. So that he can refresh us knowing that our sins have been put on his shoulders. That our sins won't come back to us to haunt us or to condemn us. So, how do you react when the Lord points out your sin through his holy word? How does Bob react to the doctor who told him that he has cancer and that he would die from that cancer? How does Bob react when the doctor tells him to quit smoking? Of course, it would be foolish for Bob to be angry at his doctor. It would be foolish for him not to listen to his advice from the doctor to quit smoking. So it is with us when our sins are pointed out by others. It's not our physical life that's in danger, but our eternal life. It'd be foolish for us to get angry when someone points out our sin, to be upset when they tell us to change our lives. Instead, we listen to their words. Let us then listen to that call for repentance. Let us heed that warning. Turn away from our wickedness and return to the Lord. For he is our promised Savior. 2,000 years ago, he fulfilled the promises that God gave to his prophets. 2,000 years later, we still wait for his return. And as we wait for his return, as we wait for his coming, let us repent of our sins, that they may be wiped clean, and that we may enjoy the refreshment of forgiveness. Amen. Please stand. Now the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.